We're all right? Okay. All right. Well, I always get a kick out of when the little guys get up here and they get stage fright. Because when you go walking back in the halls and as their pastor, I try to go back there and encourage them and say, man, you guys really going to sing this morning? I say, yeah, you know, they're all excited. And they get up here and they turn around and they see you guys. Man, they clam up. And you'd be amazed at some of the looks that you get that would intimidate a little kid when you're standing up here. Sometimes I get a little intimidated myself. But I'm going to go ahead and jump into the message. It's wonderful to have my Uncle Jeff in Ann Arvilla here from Florida. My Uncle Rick passed away last Sunday night late, and we had his funeral yesterday, and they're up for that and going to be visiting some family, but it's great to have them here. It's been wonderful to get to see them. But let's go ahead and grab our Bibles, turn to the book of Luke chapter 2 and Romans chapter 12. Luke chapter 2. And Romans chapter 12. And what do you think my chances are of actually getting done before 12 o'clock today? I've done it before. We'll see what happens. All right. Starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we've come to honor you on this day. And Lord, while we realize it's not December 25th, this is when we're going to be able to gather everybody in and to celebrate your birthday. Lord, we want you to know that we hold you in the highest regard in our hearts. We've come to glorify your name. And Lord, we pray that this message would be a blessing to everyone that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on a Christian's view of Christmas. A Christian view of Christmas. Now, when I was a kid, about this time of year, getting around Christmas time, there was a song that me and all my little friends, when we were just tiny, would go around the playground and sing. And you've probably heard it before. It was real popular, and it went like this. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. My two front teeth, yes, my two front teeth. All I want for Christmas is just my two front teeth, and then I'd have a Merry Christmas. You all hear that before? All right. Now, that's a cute little song, and my wife and I would tease our kids around Christmas time, especially Sage, when she'd lost her two front teeth, and they didn't grow in for the longest time, and we'd chase her around the house singing that song, and it was all great, you know, and we'd just laugh and things like that. But the innocent attitude behind that song has turned into a monstrous attitude in today's society. Now, I want you to think about what I just said. The innocent attitude behind that song, it's a cute song, it's fun. But it's turned into a monstrous attitude in the society that we live in. Because that song innocently says, all I want for Christmas. And when you hear that, you envision an adorable little kid that has a big gap in the front of their face, there's no teeth hardly in their mouth, and they're saying, listen, all I want for Christmas is just my two front teeth. I'm not wanting an abundance of things. I'm just asking for the necessities. I need my teeth back. So their request of all I want for Christmas is innocent. It's reasonable. It's understandable. And if we had the ability to grant their request, we'd give it to them because after all, that's all that they want, just their two front teeth. But the innocence behind them saying all I want for Christmas and the attitude behind today's society saying, all I want for Christmas, has become two entirely different things. Because these days, people don't just make innocent and reasonable requests around Christmas time, but they make demands that they expect to receive, and if they don't get it, they get upset about it. I mean, for instance, I'm just going to illustrate this so you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I've seen kids before that'll go up and they'll make their demands to their parents. They'll even write out a list and say, "Mom and Dad, this is what I want." And when you hear their parents say, "Well, honey, you know, I haven't been getting a lot of hours at work and we're going to try our best, but we really can't afford everything on that." Man, those kids get mad at their mom and dad. I've been in Walmart before and I saw a kid ask for a Christmas gift. And when mom and dad said, "Oh, we can't afford that," the kid threw itself down on the floor and started to scream and holler. Tell you what would happen to my kids if they did that in Walmart. You can even see it on Christmas Day. I mean, you'll have a child and they'll be there in front of their pile of presents. And what they'll do is they'll start to rip that wrapping paper away as fast as they can. They'll look at the gift for about 2 seconds. Then they throw it aside, grab another one, rip that open, and do the same thing until they get to the end of the, you know, the presents. They don't bother looking at the cards because they're not interested in who it came from. They just want more stuff. And sometimes adults are just as bad. They go out and they spend way more than they could possibly afford, to the place that some families even build up massive credit card debt at Christmas time that takes them an entire year to pay off, and then they fall right back into that same cycle year after year. And here's why. Because their attitude is, if I get all I want for Christmas, then I'll have a Merry Christmas. Now, I don't want anybody to get me wrong. I'm not some weirdo nut that goes around preaching that Christmas presents are a sin. Ain't nothing wrong with getting presents. I bought my kids presents, bought my mom one, got my dad one. I'm going to get you. I mean, that's just, I ain't got a problem with that kind of stuff. But it's getting way out of hand in the society that we live in. So what we need to understand is our society needs to get back to a Christian view of Christmas. I mean, I remember reading one time about a very wealthy Boston family that had a christening party for their new little baby. And they invited all of their friends over. They were so excited to show off their new little baby. And about a half hour into the party, when it was time to bring their infant out, the mom made a tragic discovery. And as she went in to get the baby on the bed where she left it asleep, somebody had piled all the coats from the guests on top of that bed and suffocated that little baby. That baby was suffocated by the carelessly displaced garments that were laid on that bed. And that scene, as bizarre and as sad as it is, perfectly illustrates what society is doing to the true meaning of Christmas. Because the true meaning of Christmas is literally being suffocated under the carelessly discarded wraps of the world. Greed, selfishness, personal desire, all I want for Christmas. My mom even had to put a sign out in her yard that says, "Remember Jesus," because everybody forgets about Him. And at the same time, the devil is outdoing himself in his attempt to pile his agenda on the true meaning of Christmas. For instance, have you ever thought about the fact that the only two holidays that's true meaning is completely covered up is Christmas and Easter? I mean, think about that. What does an elf have to do with the birth of the Son of God? What's a candy cane have to do with it? Santa Claus. Presents. I'm not against that stuff. But it's no coincidence that those things have been put there to where now if you ask a child in society today, what's Christmas all about, what's the chance they're going to say? Presents. Santa Claus. I mean, they look at these weird things out in front of churches and they don't know what a nativity is, because after all, what does that have to do with Christmas? What's an Easter bunny have to do with the resurrection of the Son of God? I mean, that's freaky anyway, a bunny laying eggs. I mean, that's just weird. I mean, we should have said, wait a second, we got to come up with something better than that. But even that works. Here's something else to think about. Christmas is the celebration of the birthday of the Son of God, right? But isn't it weird how we try to treat it more like it's our birthday than it is His? I mean, people today, you know, when they celebrate Christmas, they're expecting to receive, not to give. Now understand, I realize we give presents, but I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. The anticipation, Brother Isaiah, that they have. It isn't to give, it's, man, what am I going to get this year? What would you think if somebody came to your house on your birthday, Brother Gill? Let's say I came to your house. I walked in, I saw your cake was there and the candles were lit, and I walked over there and blew them out and I said, "Hey man, what'd you get me?" You'd look over at your wife and say, "Man, this guy's really flipped his lid. He's got some real problems. I mean, we need to really be praying for him." But that's how society treats Christmas. When it comes to celebrating his birthday, they're looking to get, not to give. They're looking to receive, not to deliver. And they never think of it any other way. They selfishly sing, "All I want for Christmas," but yet on his birthday, they never even consider what he might want. So what I'd like to do for the remainder of this service is I'd like to turn the table, so to speak, on the way that society views the celebration of Christmas in an attempt to get us to see a Christian view of Christmas instead, where we take our eyes off what we can get and we place them on what we can give to the one that this whole thing's supposed to be about in the first place. Because I believe it's high time that society starts asking themselves the question, what does he want for Christmas? After all, it's his birthday, right? Now, the first things that he wants is he wants you to accept his sacrifice. He wants you to accept the sacrifice that he made for you when he died on Calvary. But in order to do that, you have to do four very important things. First of all, you need to understand what his sacrifice consisted of before you can even appreciate it, let alone appropriate it. Because his sacrifice consisted of him leaving the splendor of heaven, where he was worshipped and magnified and adored, to come to this earth where he was despised, rejected, and then crucified. I mean, imagine that. I mean, he made the conscious decision to go from sitting at the right hand of God himself to being nailed and hung on a tree. He made the decision to go from being glorified and praised and exalted like he deserves to being mocked, blasphemed, made fun of, and then spit upon when he was dying for people that he created. So when you consider his sacrifice, the first thing you have to understand and take into consideration is what it consisted of. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus Christ was taking that road to Golgotha, that the Romans beat him so badly that you couldn't even recognize who he was. You could look at somebody that you should know, and yet he was beaten so badly you couldn't even tell who it was. Secondly, you need to understand what mankind's condition is like before they accept a sacrifice. And the Bible's very clear about what our spiritual condition's like before we accept the sacrifice that he made. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In other words, every single one of us have violated his commandments, and because of it, we are not acceptable in his sight. Why? Because we have sin in our life. Then in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." And whenever I'm talking to people about this, I always get people that don't agree. And then 1 John chapter 1 answers them and it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So in other words, the Word of God in all kinds of different verses is getting us to understand what our condition is like before we accept His sacrifice. We've sinned and that makes us unacceptable to God. It's tainted, it's polluted us in His sight. And that sin that saturates our lives causes us to be unacceptable to Him. Next, we need to understand that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to remedy our condition. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because there's a lot of people that are very mistaken on this point. And they think that just by going around and doing good works, helping little old ladies cross the street, giving money to the poor, giving an offering to the church. I mean, they come up with all different kinds of things, and they think if I just do all these good things, then that will cause me to be accepted by God. But it doesn't. They think, well, you know what? I'm acceptable to the Lord because I'm a good person. And everybody thinks that, don't they? I mean, after all, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness," and they certainly do. You want to ask how good somebody is, Just ask them. They'll tell you all about it. But then, they don't understand that the Bible also says in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. In other words, there is nothing that we can do within ourselves to change our spiritual condition. We are helpless and hopeless within our own merit. It's kind of like a criminal that's caught right in the act. And then they're given a fine that they can't pay for themselves. I mean, they're guilty. They've been caught red-handed. It's an open and shut case. And they cannot pay for their own fine. They can't do anything to change their condition. It's just the way that it is. Then the fourth thing that we need to understand is that the only hope that we have is to accept His sacrifice. Because He is the only sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And here's the reason why. It's because He was the only one that was without sin. I mean, the Bible says that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's the only one that can say that. It's kind of like the old hymn that we sing around here. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why? Because He's the only acceptable sacrifice before God. And if we do not come underneath His sacrifice, we can never be acceptable. So if you want to know what the Lord wants for Christmas or for His birthday, He wants you to accept His sacrifice. He wants you to accept it mentally to where you understand it and you agree with it. And He wants you to accept it spiritually where you act on it and then you appropriate it into your life. That's the first thing that He wants. That's the first thing on His list. Then the second thing that He wants is He wants you to experience His salvation. Because once you accept His sacrifice, then you can go on to experience His salvation. Now, a lot of times when you hear preachers are preaching, they'll use terminology that a lot of people that aren't used to coming to church don't understand. Okay, and I've been in and I'll hear some great men of God and they'll be preaching and they'll say words like regeneration or sanctification or this or that. And everybody's just kind of looking at them like, dude, you might as well be speaking French. I don't even understand what you're talking about. So I want to make very clear what I mean when I say that God wants you to experience His salvation. For instance, let's say that a man was in a boat that capsized and it sunk. And he was left floating in the ocean for days, and he did his best, his absolute best, to keep himself afloat. He was treading water, he was doing everything that he could, but then all of a sudden his muscles began to cramp. His strength began to fail, and he started to go under. Then all of a sudden, the Coast Guard rescue team sees him in the predicament that he's in. They rush over there and then they pull him out of the situation that he's in. In other words, they rescued him from something that he could not save himself from. That's what I mean by salvation. Another way we could put it, let's say that there's a woman that's trapped in a skyscraper and the very bottom floor of that skyscraper is engulfed in flames. And as time goes by, we see that that flame goes higher and higher and it starts to engulf each floor until the very floor that she's on is engulfed with smoke and is so terribly hot that she has to take a rope that she has, ties it around her heavy desk, and lowers herself out of a window just to escape the heat and the smoke that's in there. And she tries her best to hold on and she's struggling because her muscles are small to begin with and she's weak and she's frail and she starts sliding down to the very end of her rope where she doesn't think she's going to be able to hold on anymore. But right before she plunges to her death, a fireman comes up with his ladder right underneath her and carries away to safety. Rescues her from something that she could not rescue herself. It was certain death if they wouldn't have come and made the difference in her life. That's what I'm talking about when I said that God wants to save you. Have you experienced salvation? Now, the great preacher Jonathan Edwards gave a perfect illustration of a sinner's condition in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he said that sinful man is like a spider that's dangling on just a single strand of a web that is hanging over the pits of hell. And at any moment, the heat and the flames from that horrific place could cause that strand to snap, sending that person into the torments of hell for all of eternity. That's a good illustration of a sinner's condition. That's exactly what it's like. I mean, they're just like that woman at that skyscraper that's just hanging on and they don't have any strength. They can't get themselves out of the situation that they're in. But God wants to come and rescue a sinner from the condition that they're in before it's too late, and He wants them to experience His salvation. Not just know about it, not just have an intellectual understanding of it, but to experience it in their spiritual lives. What you need to understand this morning is that if you're here and you're in that condition where you've never accepted His sacrifice and you've never experienced His salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is aware of the condition that you're in. And it's no coincidence that He had you come to this service this morning to hear what the pastor's trying to tell you. In other words, He sees you there, but He doesn't want to leave you there. He wants that sacrifice that He made for you on the cross to come and rescue you, just like I talked about that man being in the ocean, or just like that lady hanging from the rope. He wants you to experience it, not just hear about it, not just know about it, not just understand it and agree with it, but He wants you to actually experience His salvation for yourself. One of my favorite poems is by a man named Robert Zimmerman, and it goes like this. I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined. I was stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. But by His grace I have been touched. By His word I have been healed. By His hand I've been delivered, and by His Spirit I've been sealed. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now in His truth I can live upright, and His strength I do endure. In His power I've been lifted, and in His love I am secure. For He bought me with a price. He freed me from the pit that was full of emptiness and wrath and the fire that burned within. But now I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Nobody could rescue me. Nobody could dare. I was going down for the last time. But by His mercy I've been spared. Not by works, but by faith in Him who called. For so long I was hindered and for so long I was stalled, but now I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. A change in your condition. Rescuing you out of the situation that you cannot get yourself out of. That's what God wants you to experience before you leave this place this morning. And the third thing that He wants is He wants you to partake of all of the benefits that salvation has to offer. Okay? Now, there was a credit card commercial when I was a kid, and maybe my mom or dad will remember this, and I think it was American Express. But it went like this. This was the slogan of their, you know, advertising campaign. Membership has its privileges. Y'all remember that? Well, we need to understand it's the same way with being a child of God. Membership has its privileges. When you become a member of the family of God, membership has its privileges. Because when you accept His sacrifice and you experience His salvation, there is a heavenly door that opens up that enables you to partake of all of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon your life. Now, a lot of people are confused about this, and they conveniently think that all the benefits of God that are displayed in the Word of God are available for just anyone to partake of. And they think that they can live completely contrary to the will of God and still reap His benefits. And they assume that they can ignore His word and violate His commands and still have the blessings of God just poured upon their life. Well, I hate to rain on your parade, but that's just not the way that it works. It just isn't the way that it works. You have to accept His sacrifice and experience His salvation, or all of the benefits of God are unobtainable to you. I'm not saying that God will never bless your life, protect you from a car wreck, whatever the case might be. I'm saying He is under no obligation whatsoever to bestow His blessings upon your life. I'm getting a lot of weird looks. I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, I'm going to sum that up for you. Somebody that's not in a right relationship with God. Verse 12, that at that time, or while you were in that condition, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A lot of people say, well, you know what? I don't agree with that because God's got a love and He's got a mercy and all those things and He's just going to bless me and He doesn't care the way that I live. Try that at your job on Monday. Go in there and say, I don't feel like doing what you want me to do and just sit down and, you know, just... Go in, you know, about an hour before you're supposed to get off and expect to get paid for a full day. I mean, ask for that check at the end of the week. Even ask for a promotion or a company car and see where you get. Why would it be any different with God? But when those two things are accepted and experienced in your life like the Lord wants them to be, every benefit that God can bless you with becomes absolutely obtainable to you. But what kind of benefits are we talking about? And after all, if we got to surrender everything to get into a relationship with God, what are we going to get back, right? I mean, the disciples said, we've forsaken all to follow thee. What shall we have therefore? It's a good question. What kind of benefits are we talking about? One benefit is having every sin that you've ever committed both forgiven and forgotten by God. Do you know that's what the Word of God says? That if we'll meet the conditions for salvation, God will forget and forgive every sin that we've ever committed. I mean, we're told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning everything that you've ever done. Now that's important because before I got saved, man, I had a lot of sins on my list. But when I come to understand that God didn't care necessarily what I'd done, but He was more concerned about what I would become, I said, man, Lord, why wouldn't I want to accept that? But there's only one way you can. Another benefit is having a clear conscience before God. No more guilt. No more shame because you know that you violated His commands. No more constant condemnation and conviction that you feel because you know that the Lord is not pleased with you and that the wrath of God remains upon your life. But when you experience salvation, you will have the confidence of being free from all those things and having a clear conscience that you are in right standing with God. It's a benefit of salvation. Another benefit is being delivered from the bondage of sin. Whether it's addictions that you can't break free from, unforgiveness that you can't seem to get over, or sin that you can't seemingly resist the temptation of. When you experience the power of God's salvation, you can be set free from anything that the devil has you bound by. Easiest way to put it would be like this. You're no longer at the mercy of the devil because you've experienced the mercy of God. Another benefit is He comes and He changes your nature or gives you new desires. See, before we get saved, our flesh longs for wickedness, doesn't it? That's all you want to do. You want to partake of sin. Why? Because you're a sinner. You shouldn't expect anything different. I mean, that's just the way that it is. You crave it. You desire it. You want to partake of it. But after you experience salvation, the Word of God teaches us that God comes and replaces all of those old sinful desires with new desires instead. It says that we become partakers of the divine nature. And here's what that means. You start to hate the things that God hates. And you start to love the things that God loves. Before I got saved, I had no interest whatsoever in coming into a church. What do I want that preacher talking to me like that for? What in the world would I want to hear that for? I had no interest in reading the Word of God. Pray, I mean, just to get me out of a bad situation. I mean, yeah, get me a new job, more money or something like that. But when I got saved, those things are all that I wanted to do. I wanted to be pleasing to God in every way and whatever He would speak to me about in His Word or reveal to me while I was praying and seeking His face. Man, I wanted to do those things. Why? Because He changed my desires. That's a benefit of experiencing salvation. Another benefit of salvation is He promises to lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, this is important because when you first get saved, you don't know nothing about the Word of God. And I know that's bad English, but that's the way you feel. I mean, this book feels like it's this thick because there's so many things in there that you don't understand, so many things that you don't know how to go about doing. I mean, you're ignorant concerning the things of God, and serving God seems absolutely overwhelming. So God made a provision for it. He said, listen, what I'll do is I will send you my comforter. Speaking of the Holy Spirit that would come and live inside of our lives. And he said in John that he would lead us and guide us into all truth. In other words, he'd let us know exactly what we need to know at the exact time we need to know it. When you're reading your Bible and it doesn't make sense, you know, he said, you know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. The Comforter will reveal it to you. That word comforter, when Jesus said that in the book of John, is from the Greek word paraclete, and here's what it means. Someone that is called to live inside you to assist you and enable you to be able to do anything that the Lord will ever require of your life. That's quite a benefit to salvation, isn't it? Another benefit, and I'm not trying to bore you, but this is the good stuff here. His protection is offered to your life. Now, we need to understand how badly we need that, and all you have to do is read the book of Job to find out. I mean, we read God was bragging about Job's life to the devil. He says, man, have you considered this guy? He loves me with all of his heart. You're never going to trick him. He's never going to fall away. And the devil says, will you just let me go at him and fight him and attack him, and he'll turn his face against you. So God said, go ahead. And Satan did his best, and God did his best. And Job prevailed and remained faithful to God. Now, what does that teach us? It teaches us what the devil wants to do to us, just like in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his intentions towards all of our lives. But at the same time, we know that he can't come and accomplish those intentions without getting permission like a little puppy dog from God first. And then First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I mean, God teaches us that anything he allows into our life to happen, regardless of how overwhelming it might seem to us at the time, he is going to give us the grace and the ability to be able to bear it and come out victorious, just like he's called us to be. Amen. Also, we have the blessing of his provisions upon our life, having all of our physical and spiritual needs met. All of our necessities. I'm not necessarily saying we're going to have excess of everything. I don't eat steak and lobster every night, but I always have a meal on my table. And you want to know why? Because the Word of God said, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why? Because he's promised me his provisions. Whatever I need spiritually, if I'll call on God and remain faithful to him, he'll give me exactly what I need. Why? Because if he's called me to live a certain way, then he's going to enable me to live that way. It's just the way it is. He's promised that we would have his presence to fill you with what the Bible calls joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, to be able to feel the presence of God in your life where he doesn't seem like some distant, vague deity off in the cosmos somewhere, but he seems like a personal friend that's so close to you that you can feel him. Another benefit is Jesus promised that he would never leave you or forsake you. My family's just going through a very difficult time losing my Uncle Rick. And when you look at this promise, it means more to us now than it ever has, because that means that no matter what kind of valley you're going through, no matter what kind of hardship or struggle or test or trial or persecution, the Son of God himself has promised to remain faithfully right by your side. All in all, I mean, I could preach on this all morning long. Whatever is found in the Word of God that is promised to believers, whether it's divine healing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, a ticket in the rapture, or an eternity with God, everything that God affords is available to you because membership has its privileges. But here's the catch. You got to be a member first. And there's only one way to become one. Sister, if you go ahead and come to the music. Okay, there. Now, I want you to notice something, because after looking over everything that he wants, isn't it strange that everything we talked about is more of a benefit to us than it is a benefit to him? You know, because after all, we're saying, you know, wait a second. You know, I mean, I thought we were talking about what we can give to God instead of what we can get, you know, but whether it's accepting his sacrifice, experiencing salvation, partaking of its benefits, I mean, all of those things are more of a benefit to us than they are a benefit to him. But we need to understand that God is so good that even the desires that he has for us are designed for us to be blessed. If you'd say, you know, Lord, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? I want to bless you. No, really, I mean, I'll do whatever you want. I'll give you everything I got. Well, yeah, that's what I want you to do so I can be a blessing to you. That's so backward to modern thinking that people can't even understand that concept. He joys in seeing us obtain His blessings. But in order to see His desires come true in our life, Acts chapter 3 verse 19 tells us there's two conditions that absolutely have to be met. It says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. And here's what that means, because I don't want to be a preacher that tells you to do things and you don't understand the terminology. When he said that one condition we have to meet in order to be in right standing with him is to repent, all that means is to turn away from everything that is displeasing to him. If he says, hey, I don't want you to drink, then you say, God, I won't drink anymore. I'll turn away from it. I don't want you looking at pornography. Okay, Lord, I won't look at it anymore. Whatever the Word of God teaches us is sin, we say, Lord, I will completely turn away and I will refrain myself from partaking of those things anymore because I want to be pleasing to you. So whatever's displeasing, I don't want anything to do with because I see what kind of situation it puts me in. And then when it says that we need to become converted, I mean, it's the flip side of the coin. I mean, repentance means to turn away from everything that God doesn't like. But conversion means that we turn to God and we say, Lord, whatever's pleasing to you, whatever you desire for my life, whatever you have written in your word, whatever your will is for me personally, I will gladly submit myself to. Whether it's coming to church, seeking your face in prayer, reading and studying my Bible, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm more than willing to do it because, Lord, I want to be found in right standing in your sight. Now, in closing, I want to read to you something that does a great job of summing up what I'm trying to say and the point I'm trying to get across. It's not about the manger where the baby laid. It's not about the angels that sang for him that day. It's not about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that I could be born again. It's all about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have everlasting life someday. It's about the cross. It's not about the presents that are underneath the tree. It's not about the feeling that this season means to me. It's not about just coming home to see the ones you love. It's not about the beauty of the snow I'm dreaming of. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about Jesus being born once so that I could be born again. It's all about the love of God that was nailed to a tree. It's about every drop of blood that flowed from Him when it should have flowed from me. It's about the cross. It's about us regaining a Christian view of Christmas. And I want to encourage everybody here. I realize that it's easy to get wrapped up in, you know, everything that's going on and running around and buying presents. And again, there isn't anything in the world wrong with that if you do within reason. But this isn't about you. It ain't about me. It's about Him. Make sure that you're celebrating this season for the right reason. And if you really want to do that, you've got to ask yourself, what do you want? He's just told us. He wants you to accept His sacrifice. He wants you to understand what it consisted of. He wants you to see the condition that you're in before you accept it. He wants you to understand that there's no way that you can bring yourself out of that condition and that He's the only acceptable sacrifice that can be placed upon your life that will cause you to be pleasing in the sight of God. He wants you to experience His salvation, not just know about it, not just having an intelligence or a working knowledge of it. He wants you to partake of it so all of those benefits that we talked about won't be foreign to you. You won't be like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 said, without God in the world, but He'll be a friend that sticketh to you closer than the brother, the Bible says. Isn't that what you want to experience? Let's all stand. Again, it is no coincidence that every single one of you are here. And it's no coincidence that God spoke to my heart about what to talk to you about today. He wants you to partake of it. He wants you to understand what this season's all about. And around these altars, you can come and you can make that commitment that I talked about, and I'm done. But the only way we can be brought into right standing with God is by turning away from all of our sin and surrendering our heart and life to Him and Him alone. And if you're willing to do that, you can come down and pray in your own words and say, God, that's what I want to experience in my life. And all those benefits, that salvation, all those things we talked about, will be something that you'll receive before you even leave this building. And that is the will of God for every one of your lives this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we pray that this message would burn heavy on the hearts and minds of everyone here. Lord, we're asking ourselves, what do You want for Christmas? And You've told us. Lord, I pray that You'd help every one of us to be faithful as we come down to these altars, as we pray in our seats and say, God, I don't want to be selfish and try to steal away Your birthday from You, but I want to realize what this season is all about, and most of all, I want to make sure that I experience what this season is all about. I realize that You came down to this earth for a reason, which is to save Your people from their sins. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of what You expect from a human being. But Lord, You've made a provision to correct that. And I pray that every single one of us would partake of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite us to all come down and pray. I want to encourage you, if you're not right with the Lord, if you have any questions for me as a pastor after service, just grab me. We'll talk. I'm a very normal, guy, I guess, to a certain degree. But you got any questions, God wants to change your life today, but you've got to let Him. Amen? Let's come.